I'm sure I don't have to anymore, so give it a shot. I think this trip to Oregon was really exactly what I needed. I didn't realize if I was getting hot, you know, and for some reason I don't, my body doesn't cool off like normal human beings. That's why I could sit here and just do fine. And everybody else is freezing. So when I got there, we got there in the evening, whatever it was, Monday night, and it was already down in the 50s early in the evening. By morning, it was in the low 40s. I'm just sitting out there going, I think I died, and there is a heaven when you die. And it took me 2 days out of the three that we were there to kind of just cool off and rest. So anyway, so we really had a nice time. And this has never happened in our family where everybody, my mother was sitting there, and there's myself, my brother, my sister, and then my other sister, and then her kids, and then there's grandchildren, and the greats didn't make it anyway. So yeah, there was a couple greats there. So and it all said about what how important she was to them and all that. So it was really, really, really nice. I got that on tape so my wife can watch it. So anyway, we really enjoyed it. Had a really good time. All right, I've entitled the sermon today, Where Do Wars and Fights Come From Among You? That's from James 4, verse 1. What a title, huh? Long one. Where Do Wars and Fights Come From Among You? I'll tell you, I've been thinking about this sermon and preparing in my mind, but I didn't really actually start writing it until I was at the airport in Phoenix. This is the first time I've seen a physical Bible all week. I have my little one in my little computer, but I haven't seen a physical Bible, at least opened one, until today. So anyway, so I've been working on that, and we had that big delay. I just told my brother, because we flew back all the way to Albuquerque together, says, I've got to get this sermon ready, don't talk to me. So he watched the ball game. So anyway, we'll see what happens. James 4. Again, the title comes right off from James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? We'll start James 4, verse 1. Where do wars or quarrels or battles and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, with that in mind, let's go to another scripture, and we'll try to tie those two together to go to Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, this is, of course, God giving the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, codifying it. We know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were aware of the Ten Commandments, but it really wasn't codified for them. God taught them, and they understood them. Remember, it says Abraham kept God's law, statutes, and commandments. And what is that, Genesis 26, 4, I think it is? Somewhere in there. But anyway, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Really trying to identify that, because they thought there were all kinds of deities. Out of the house of bondage, reminding them that they were in bondage. And you know the story, they forget that all the time. All would be to God, we could go back, they would always say. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, do we have other gods before us? Before the true God? Do we make other gods before the true God? I think as we go through this sermon, the answer is yes. In fact, I'll show you today where I had one. I still probably have it, but at least identified it. And that's really what we want to do here today. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or in earth below, or the waters underneath the earth. So we know we don't wear crosses, and we don't wear, you know, have little fish that, you know, so many people use. We don't use those things. He's so disappointed. We don't use those things. And most people think, well, that's just sort of harmless, and they're not worshiping the object. But really, the object can become an idol. So at that level, we know that. But do you and I create our own idols? And I'll submit to you, we do. And I'll show you where I know I did, because I think about this and work preparing the sermon and go, oh, well, I know I don't have any. Oops. Oh, yeah. Well, oops, there's another one. So in case you don't, I'll show you where I have mine, at least one of them. You shall not, verse 5, bow down to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and so forth. But showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And it is interesting, I think I've mentioned this before, that people, it takes about three generations, once you learn the truth, it takes about three generations to get these, to get the, to get wrong, say, ideas and teachings and traditions out of our lives that have been in our families for a long time. Most of the time, you don't do it in one generation. It takes two, three generations to do that once you start learning. So when we learn, it's just little bits. Because families produce their own traditions and don't even know that. And those traditions can become deeply embedded. And it doesn't mean they're wrong, but they can become deeply embedded traditions. Now, how do we tie in don't have any false gods before the true God and so forth? How do we tie that in with where do wars come from among you? How do we tie that in? What I really want to do today is focus it on ourselves. On ourselves. Where do wars come from among us? And it starts with our own self as well. Let's go back to James 4. We're going to start very, very specific talking about us. Now, I don't know, it was before I left on this trip. I'll show you the little... No, my wife doesn't even know I'm going to bring this up, so we'll reconcile later. You know, she's had this operation on her foot, and they've given her these grueling exercises where she has this kind of a big, like a big rubber band. It's not a rubber band, but it's flexible like that. And I hold it at the end. It's exhausting. And she would, and you have that over her foot. I'll have to step out here so I can. You hold it over your foot. She's laying on the bed, and she moves her foot about that much. You didn't even see it move. And it was agony for her to do that. Just to, you know, if this is your foot, you go. Now she can do this, but at first it was just agony. And then she had to move her ankle this way, and then that way. And I'm just pulling on that strap as hard as I could. You know, all I did was just hold it like this. Is this too much? And so we're doing that. And she says, whoa, this has been really painful at first. And that's not quite so painful. But at the time, it was really painful. And so I said, well, maybe just do as much as you think you can. And don't try to do it all. And she said in a really good attitude, I'll just do what I think I can do. And I'll just... I put a paraphrase in it, and I'll be the one to determine that. She didn't say it that rudely. She wasn't rude about it. She was very nice about it. Well, I got all sold up. Okay, fine. Now, what happened? I had an idol in my life, and that idol was, I am a caring and compassionate husband, and you don't appreciate it, do you? All right? I'm not going to say anything. So you think about that. Yet, what was the idol? The idol was, I wanted to have an image. I know you never do this. I wanted to have the image in my mind that she would say, Tom, you're such a loving and caring and compassionate husband. You understand my needs in all these areas. In fact, she said, I'll be the one to determine how many of these things I can do. What? Okay. Now, why did that cause a problem? Well, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. She did nothing wrong, except she didn't worship me. As a husband who was loving and, of course, compassionate and understanding. Sorry, I made this thing in the airport, so I don't know what's going to happen here. Matthew. In case your kids just went to sleep, I just woke them up. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify you on earth. No. And what it says is it. But when you create an idol, remember, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Wait a minute. I like the kind of idea I wanted to be. Now, did I say this? No. And do we do this? No. But in reality, what happens to us is we say, I wanted to be, worship maybe stretching it, but I wanted to be seen and acknowledged by my wife as this loving, kind, compassionate, understanding husband. And she didn't respond and worship me accordingly. And so therefore, firebrands will start. Because you see, I'm not a very good God. And if you mess with me, I'll kill you. No, I won't really do that. But you know, I will strike you down with lightning. Maybe an earthquake or two. Now, aren't you glad that the real God doesn't do that? But when you get an idol, and it's moi, don't mess with moi. So where do wars and contention comes? It comes from building an idol into our lives. So I decided to pick on me, and you can look for the idols in your life. What are the idols in your life? I don't have any idols. What does he talk about, idols? I don't have any idols in my life. Oops. Hopefully, you can say, oops, that's the idol. The idol is me. I don't think I have any idols. I can put myself up on the on this little whatever table here, and there I am. I don't have any idols. And we worship me, or whoever you are, if that's you. You think you don't have any? We just put you right up there, and we'll all worship you, because you don't have any, right? It's pride. Anyway. Now, where was I? 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But when we build an idol, we no longer want to give glory to the Father. We want to give it to us. We don't believe in idol worship. We don't believe in doing these things, but we do it. And we do it unconsciously. We do it unconsciously. Now, let's go to Matthew 5 now. Well, I'm already in Matthew 5. I want verse 10. Start in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, I was persecuted. I didn't get due benevolence. See? You see how something that's simple and good, do you want to help your wife when she's down, or your husband when she's down, or he's down, and they're hurting, and you want to do it? Yeah, and there's anything wrong with that? Not a thing. But if it ends up you want recognition as a great husband or a great wife, and if you don't get it, then you stir up the wrath of the idol. See? So where do wars come from among us? Let's go back to James. So we're going to start with this, with us, not somebody else. Boy, if they change, then it's going to be better. All right, James 4, verse 1 again. Where do battles, it means war or battles, and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? There's this concept of desire. You want a desire. You want that. You desire something. In this case, I wanted recognition. I wanted that. Instead of doing it without anything in return. Now, think about it. We all do those kinds of things, don't we? Alright? So these desires, is it wrong to want desires? Oh, there's times you have legitimate desires, and they're fine. But legitimate desires can get out of hand and can become something that wars within our members. You lust and you don't have. You wanted that recognition as the loving, kind husband. You murder? Do we murder? Can we murder? Let's go to Luke 12. We'll come back to this again, but I want to go back to Luke 12. We murder and we don't get what he says. Let's go to Luke 12 first. Luke 12. We'll come back to James. And then what? Luke 12 and verse 8. Luke 12. 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before angels of God. He who denies me will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, we've quoted this before, but we'll read a little bit of it, will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, when they said these things in the synagogue, the magistrates and the authorities do not worry about how or what you shall answer for, or what you shall say. All right? Then we come down here to verse... the Spirit will teach you what to say in every... that's not the verse I wanted. This is a second. Okay, yeah, verse 13. Then one came from the crowd and said to him, Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me. The point is, he's giving them all this information, very important information. And somebody raises their hand. He missed the whole point of what he was saying. Hey, we're having some kind of problem here. I want you to fix it. And Jesus' response was, but he said to them in verse 14, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, this isn't my job. This isn't what I'm here to teach you to do, to try to legislate your inheritance problems. And then he pointed out the problem that the person had. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What does he say to that guy? He says, you are coveting this inheritance. You want that inheritance, and you want to manipulate me to get it. You want me to say, give this guy the inheritance. And he says, that's not what I'm here to do. To this fella, whoever this guy was, wanted Christ to legislate an answer for him, Jesus knew that he was covetous. This had become a matter of idolatry to him. That's why he says, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And the point is here, it had become a point of idolatry to this man. And it sounded okay on its surface, but it was a matter of idolatry. He was greedy. Now, there's desires, which means there's unmet needs in our lives. Those unmet needs, they may be legitimate, but they can get out of hand. I just sort of wrote down some thoughts here. So let me read them to you. Not all desires are wrong. I've read that to you. But the problem is when the desires are not satisfied, and then a war begins to develop in us. I'm talking about legitimate desires here. Is it legitimate, let's say, is it a legitimate desire for me to hope that my wife would see me as an understanding and compassionate husband? I don't think that's unreasonable. It'd be a pipe dream, but I don't think it's unreasonable. But when I didn't get that, that legitimate desire became what? An idol. And when you get an idol, that's a cause of the fighting and the wars that can start. Okay? So she just kicked me out of the house. I went to Oregon and I cooled off. Everything's okay. But you just stop and you recognize that. And what happens is when you even, I'm talking here about legitimate desires, and they're not met, then they become, as it says, let's go back to James 4, and we'll read that. A legitimate desire, if it's illegitimate, we need to deal with that and repent of it. I think we understand that. James, is that in the New Testament? Yes, it is. There it is. 4 verse 1, where do battles and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that now begin to war in your members? You lust. Now, in our context, I want to talk about a legitimate desire becomes a lust. Now we need it to be happy. Now if we don't get what we've been thinking, whatever it may be, now we're going to have an attitude about it. Now it's so important to us that it becomes an all-consuming thing to us. It says here, you lust. I mean, that's all-consuming. You lust and you don't have it. You murder. We can murder with our tongue. We'll show you that in just a few minutes. We can murder with our tongue. You murder with your tongue. We'll get into that in just a minute. Can you imagine murdering? You can murder your marriage. You can murder a relationship. with anybody. You're just a few words that can't come back when they come out, or an attitude that comes out. Some people, their attitudes get so far down, they can't get back. They just can't get back. But you lust and you don't have, so what happens? You now you begin this process. You can murder, well, gossip or whatever it is, and you covet. Coveting is an inordinate desire to have something. And now you're going to have a desire to want something. But if you think you must have it to be happy, and then you start manipulating. That's what James is talking about. You start manipulating events, manipulating people, manipulating everything you can to get what you want. Because without that, you can't be happy, you think. See how it begins to be lust and just this overwhelming process? See? You fight in war. Oh. So, you don't think I'm a very kind, loving, compassionate husband? Okay, get yourself up now. Well, what happens there? You just confirmed that you're not what you wanted to be worshipped as. You just confirmed that that idol is more important than maintaining the relationship and building on it. I don't care. If you don't think I'm kind and compassionate, forget it. I'll be back in a week. So, because it was so important, if that's the way, if it had gotten to war and to make sure that she paid the price for not worshiping that kind, loving, understanding, compassionate husband. I don't know how you spell that if you're writing that down. We laugh, but we do it, don't we? You get mad, you soul right up, don't you? Any problem? I don't have a problem. No, let's not do this. Let's talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. There's nothing to talk about. Mm-hmm. Well, we do this because we build our own idols in to our own lives. And that's where we have wars and conflicts among us at a very personal level. Whether it's wife and husband, with our own selves. We have these wars going on in our own selves. And again, an unmet desire has the potential of working itself into deeper and deeper into our minds until we actually feel we have to have it to be happy. And the irony is, once you get it, you're not happy. Because it was a lie. It wasn't the truth anyway. Right. And hence, when we go through this process, when we finally get to that point, that's when an idol is born. An idol is born. Let's go to Luke 12. Some of these will repeat, but we're going to look at certain aspects. Luke 12. Verse 22. And he says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." How many marriages have been ruined by not following that principle? You know, going deep into debt for things they can't afford, but it's going to look good or feel good. Why is that? We got to make sure the idol is all dressed up. Is it wrong to have good clothes? No. But if it becomes something you must have to be happy, then it's a problem. Or whatever. You know, car, whatever. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds?" There's an idol here? Wait a minute. You mean a bird? God takes care of a bird, and I'm worshiping the idol to make sure it's all taken care of? You see the fallacy of it here. "And which of you, by worrying..." This verse, let's just take that out of our Bible. I don't like this one. "And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature?" I can. I can gain 20 pounds by worrying. He said, I think he meant height, not width. No, you know, it's odd. Some people, though, when they're stressed, they eat. Others, when they're stressed, they don't eat. You know, they just don't. Then they waste away. But it didn't add to their stature. Anyway. Then, If you then, verse 26, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You see, the little idol that we build is really incapable of really doing anything. We really are not that capable, are we? Think about the flowers and the frogs and the fleas and the birds and whatever. He says, lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is burned up in West Texas sun, how much more then will he clothe you, O you of little faith? This is, if we just had a little faith, we'd be much greater off. Much better off, I should say. Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Don't make these idols. How many have ruined their faith by pursuing money? Is it wrong to have money? No. Should we make a living? Yes. I'm talking about when it becomes inordinate desires. Inordinate desires. Not, nothing wrong with having nice things. But can you give them up and go on with life? See? I drove my mother's pickup. And it's about 20 years old. And it's a clutch. I haven't driven a clutch in a long time. You know? Okay. The reverse is way over there somewhere weird. But, you know, I haven't driven a clutch in a long time. But she doesn't drive a new car. And she doesn't care. You know, to this day, literally to this day, I said, Mom, where are your keys? Oh, they're in the truck. What? Yeah, they're sitting right there next to the gear shift, so when you steal it, you don't have to look for it. They don't lock the doors to the house. And until just recently, I had to correct myself, she does lock the glass storm door, which of course stopped everybody from coming in. But the keys are just right. You know, Miles knows, he's in that part of the country. Most folks, they still don't lock their doors. It's not normal. But having things isn't important to them, which is really nice. They have what they need and they go on. So anyway, just a little example there. But don't be anxious in mind, verse 29. The anxious of mind, that is, I want it, I've got to have it. I've been anxious in mind. I'm building. What we're doing is we're building a need and a desire for that need. And without it, we can't be happy. And then we strive and we'll do whatever it takes because this is not idle in our lives. Whatever it is. I mean, what the corporate world, people struggle to get up into the corporate world. And then they get whatever they thought they wanted. And you know what? They're not happy. Because what's the matter with an idol? It's pretending to be a deity or God. And yet it isn't. So you've been worshiping a false god. So how can a false god make you happy? All right. Verse 29, do not seek what you will eat or what you shall drink, nor have an anxious mind. Anybody here follow that one perfectly yet? Let me see your hands. Anybody here never worries? Good, because I was going to say that's an idol. Because everybody, we still worry. We're not there yet. We still have our own idols in that way, don't we? For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. That's just what everybody out in the world do. And your Father knows that you need these things. So He'll take care of you. Just like He does the birds and the bees and all that stuff. He'll take care of you. But if I don't worry about it, how will it get fixed? A worrier. I don't know. We don't have anybody here that worries. What is worrying all about? I didn't see Jimmy pointing at his wife. I didn't see that. Okay, I worry too, so we'll get you off the hook. What does that do? I know God is God, and He can take care of the lilies of the field. And I know He can provide all of my needs. But, see? Well, we all do that, don't we? It isn't just us, we two in here. We all do that. You know, I know God's aware, but sometimes I just really need to kind of take care of that for Him. We don't really have to do that, do we? But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. They'll be provided for you. Do not fear, little flock. Be at peace. Find peace in your life. Be thankful for what you have. Acknowledge that it comes from the true God. Yeah, but I don't have the neat car that somebody else has. So what? Be thankful God's provided you with you. Yeah, but I don't have this kind of house that somebody else has. That's fine. Rejoice that somebody else has it. See? Rejoice. And he says again, I say rejoice. All these things. Be thankful for what God has given you. And it's funny how you'll find that God gives you more and more in that way. But you don't need for God to give you more so you'll be happy. You're already content with what God has given you. And he says, oh, that person knows how to handle that. Which one of you kids would like $5 million right now? See, I knew they'd raise their hands. I'd like it too. But if I gave it to you now, it would ruin you because you're not ready. Of course, I am. I'm older. I'm ready. No, I'm not. You have to learn. So God brings us along to learn these things. Was it Brewster's Millions? Remember that one? He had to spend $10 million in a month or something like that. And he thought that would be fun. By the end of the movie, and he had to have receipts for everything. The end of the movie, he hated money. At first, he thought, you know, because he's just a poor guy and having a good time. Some uncle died and left him all this money. And finally he just hated it. I just said, spend money, have a receipt, get rid of this money. No matter, and sometimes, you know, it's funny, but he would bet on a game that nobody would ever win, and he'd win. No! And he'd say, here, you know, buy some silly thing and all this. But what he learned was, and we kind of see the lesson here, hope, is by the time it was all said and done, spending money he knew wasn't going to bring him happiness. Having it, then, he could now use it wisely. It's kind of the theme. And then he inherited like $300 million or something. I don't have relatives like that. But again, I think you say, look, and do not fear, little flock. I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me, talking to our congregation, to the church of God in general. Don't fear about things, little flock. For it is your Father's pleasure, or good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. You know, life will take care of itself. Put your priorities first. Don't get false gods in mind. Ephesians 5. We all have our false gods. Ask you know, your mate. Be ready to reconcile, but ask your mate. Or ask God to show you. I need to see the idols in my life. One way you identify the idols is, I'm not at peace. I need this, or I want this, or this has to happen. And then you realize, wait a minute, that's an idol. I think I have to have it. I think I have to do this or that, whatever, to be happy. Then it's an idol. Just learn to be content with whatever you're lot. Isaiah 5. It's not a give up attitude. Okay, that's it. I'm content. That's not content. See? Are you content? Yeah, I'm content. Or are you content? Yeah, I really am content. Whatever God has given me, I'm really thankful for it. And if he gives me more, fine. If he doesn't give me more, fine. That's fine. I don't mind. Or, yeah, I'm content because I guess all I'm ever going to have is this junk. So I might as well be content. See what they add? They're different because now you're still resenting it. And that resentment is what conceives the idol, where I must have it now in order to be happy. Then the huge disappointment comes. Since you don't get happy when you get it, now what happens? Now you start a new search. Now we don't think about it in these terms, but we now start a new search for a new idol to bring us happiness. And God says, just stop all that. Remember the scripture, be quiet and know that I am God. Get still and know that I am God. I'll take care of it. Okay, Ephesians 5. Did I say that? I don't know. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, or who is an idolater, that's what we're talking about here today. What is an idolater? A covetous man is an idolater. A covetous man worships money. A covetous man worships being acknowledged as a fine, compassionate, loving husband. Who is sensitive to his... Who's talking about this all the time? You can covet money. You can covet position. You can covet whatever it is. Recognition from wife, from dog catcher, whatever. You can covet. whatever becomes consuming to us is that covetousness. And he says at that point, you become an idolater. You see, we all have idols. And that's why God says, I am the Lord your God. Get still. It isn't just for the Egyptians. I mean, for the ancient Israelites, remember about the Egyptians. It starts there, sure. You know, we're not going to worship the rock. We're not going to worship a cow. We're not going to... We know that. But we worship so many other things from the mind. A covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Not going to have that inheritance. Does that mean, okay, well, I guess I see I have idolatry in my life. I guess I'm not going to be in the kingdom. So, okay, forget it. No. We acknowledge, we repent, and we grow through this process. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And we don't want to be the sons of disobedience, and we're not. If we are striving to obey God and we acknowledge our sins and we see ourselves, we're not the sons of disobedience. We're the children of God who are growing. But in order to find peace in our own lives, we must start at home and say, where do I need to change? Where is it that where I have idols in my life that become so important to me that they demand answers and demand, you know, fulfillment? Philippians 3. I get a new fleet car from time to time. And I think, man, this is the neatest thing since sliced bread. I love this car. Okay? And then after you've driven it for a while, you know, it'd be kind of nice to get a new car. See? Matthew's laughing. You know. I've been driving this piece of junk for 4 years. What a change. But you know when it has that new car smell and it's got all the neat little buttons? But then after you start wearing the buttons out, and it's no fun. Already, at least in this one instance, I did right. I ordered according to instructions, my children, a black fleet car, some model, because it was cool if you get it black. Fine. It came white. The other black. And so, what's the fleet company? I never remember. Enterprise. It begins with an E. Enterprise. They called, oh, we're sorry. It says right here it's supposed to be black and it's white. We'll order you another one. And I said, I'm not going to make an idol out of this, but at least I did this right. I says, you know what? It's okay. I am going to struggle and with great effort in this brand new white car. Why go through all the expense and the time? It's horrible. It's going to be tough, but I can manage to drive in a brand new white car instead of a brand new black car. But they were so apologetic because sometimes they get just reamed out. Yeah, because they're not dealing with church people all the time. They don't deal with perfect people like me. Is there an idol there? So, now, I think I did that right. But I can make it into an idol, can't I? I'm sure a lot better than those other guys. And I'll bet you if Miles did that, he'd throw a fit, but not me. No. See what I mean? See how it gets out of hand? I'm just so thankful that God has given me this opportunity to drive this brand new white car. I will struggle through. Okay.
Simple things. Philippians. Philippians 3. I have no idea where we're at here. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern, you know, follow the good examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What happened? They built idols into their own lives. Opinions, theories, philosophies, whatever it may be. And it became so important, they were willing to do whatever it took to hold on to that. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Because you see, these are the things that are important to them. And whose glory is in their shame. The only glory they have is their shame. I mean, that's sad. The only light in them is the darkness in them. It's a dichotomy.
You know, the only good thing about you is you're just really bad instead of super really, really bad kind of deal. Who set their mind on earthly things. You see, they worship these things, image, a power, authority, recognition, whatever it is, and Satan got to them. He says, now remember these things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly bodies. And it's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, many of you are older than I am. I've had my health challenges, and many of you have your health challenges. Now, can you make an idol out of your health? It's all about me. And I'm very glad when my wife gets back up on her feet. So they don't ask you, well, how's your foot? Why? They're supposed to be checking up on me, but they don't check up on me anymore. Okay, I'm being silly and trying to make the point. Can we make our health an idol? Yeah. How you doing? And I know when I ask you that, I want to know how you feel so we can talk to you and do that. But can you make it? Can that get out of hand? Let me tell you, it can it? Your health can be. Instead, you can say, you know what? My health, because I do have health problems. Don't lie about it. You say, yeah, I got health problems. But you know, I am so thankful that over the years, it has to be honest, that over the years, God's given me so much of the years that I was healthy. I was able to do these things. I've learned a lot of lessons in life. And now I'm learning these other lessons at this new level of life. My body isn't working like it used to. And there's a lot of valuable lessons that I'm learning from this. But what we tend to do is make an idol out of our health, or lack thereof. See? Can we do that? We can do that. No. It comes in funny ways, doesn't it? It comes in funny ways. And again, Satan can say, where's God in your health issues? Is God in your health? Where is God in your health? And then you start wondering, you start doubting, and now you want answers. See how the process? And now, pretty soon, not only do you want answers, it comes to a point where you demand answers. It says this, it's not happening. Why is it not happening? Where is God? See how a legitimate question can become an out-of-control demand? And what happens is that is now the idol. That is now the idol. Where were we? I don't know. 17, okay, verse 18. No, we read that one. So I just want to make sure she was listening. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform, there it is, these achy bodies, these bodies that don't work like they used to. For whatever reason, I can't take heat anymore. It just kills me. So, you make sure that this building is always at this temperature. Because you don't understand my needs. And you're saying, you don't understand mine, brother. It's freezing in here. See, I don't care. I have my issues. See? Anyway. But God's going to transform our lowly bodies. These lowly bodies that just aren't working. And what a blessing that is, because it's telling you, you need a new spirit body, don't you? You don't have immortality here. And if we have our little, we make ourselves idols, or we, you know, these concepts that we have in our minds, what is time but nothing else but the great equalizer? I got two brothers who are retired. And a mother who's 90 years old, and I'm going, wow, time is going by. And you begin to realize, wow, that we live in a culture now where many people can live long enough to see their children retire, and they sit in the retirement center together. That's not happening with us, but anyway. But he's going to conform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which he's able even to subdue all things in himself. We have this wonderful future to look forward to. And in the meantime, we're learning a lot of good lessons with our physical ailments. And let's not let those physical limitations become idolatry to us.
Just those things. I don't care. You can name it whatever you want. Name it whatever you want.
Well, I didn't think I'd have enough, but I got too much. This is going to be kind of a series of sermons anyway, so we'll just stop where I'm going to stop and then we'll move on. Let's go to James 3 now. James, the third chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 13. Who is the wise and understanding among you? Well, I am. Just ask me. I'll tell you. Is an idol there, maybe? Or a wise person. God says a wise person, he just keeps his mouth shut. He's very careful with his words. You know those.
Okay. All right. James 3. Lost my place again. Verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by what? How he lives his life. Good conduct. That his works are done in humility. That's meekness. Humility and wisdom. That's what I'm trying to show you today. How to begin to do that with wisdom. Examine yourself. Where are my idols? Where are my idols? And go before God and say, show me my idols, and I'm anxious to find them, and I know they're there. Or maybe God is showing you something today. You go to God and say, thank you for showing me that. So what happens if we don't? But if you have bitter envy, wow, see? If the idol isn't worshipped, you name it, put it in whatever form, bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. See, that's contrary to the way of the truth that God has called us to. It's contrary. This so-called wisdom, this is a type of wisdom, he says, but it's a perverted. What did Satan offer Adam and Eve in the garden? Wisdom. But perverted wisdom. See? This wisdom, quote unquote, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Most marriages and most churches, all of us, have a culture of conflict. If we can't get what we want, we go to war for the desires that build us inside us. James 4, verse 1. In marriages, you name it. That's why Paul says we have the ministry of reconciliation for all of us in that way. Now, here's the so-called wisdom that's sensual and demonic. See, it pleases the senses. That's just so deceiving. It pleases the senses. At first, it seems to make you feel better. It seems to work. But then it doesn't. This idolatry idea we've been talking about. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing there will be. Isn't that just... We stop and think about it in the terms we've been talking about. Is there confusion in your life? It's because of these things we've been talking about today. But the wisdom that is from above, guess what it is? It's first, it's pure. Wow. And study that in the Greek. And then what happens? This kind of wisdom, it's peaceable. It produces peace. You live at peace with yourself and others around you, not in conflict. Not in demanding, but in peace. Then what happens? Then it's peaceable and it's gentle. It's pure. Okay, first of all, let's read off. Pure, then peaceable. Then you see gentle. And what is a gentle person? Willing to yield. That doesn't mean you're just a milquetoast and you're always letting people stomp all over you. There's always a balance. But you're willing to yield. Well, I thought... my wife was being unreasonable. But then you stop me and realize, wait, I need to yield to that. She didn't say anything unkind. She didn't say it in a nasty way. She just says, I'll be the one to determine how many little foot movements I'll have. I'm going to end my marriage on foot movements. Because I will not yield. You were guilty of this. Why? Because in me, I have to have this recognition. I want to be seen by my wife as kind and understanding, or this marriage is over. How does that work for you? See?
And yet, we will do that with our marriages and relationships if we're not careful with each other. So it's willing to yield. You know, I think I overreacted just a hair. See? Just a little. Oh, okay. Why? Well, then you study what we were talking about. Because I was I had the wrong attitude and the wrong approach. I had an idol that how I wanted to see myself and how I wanted others to see me. Willing to yield. Full of mercy.
Wow. Full of mercy.
And good fruits. In other words, this kind of person produces the right kind of fruits in their lives. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, you try to be honest, you try to be fair, you try to be open, best you possibly can. Before God and before man. Now the fruit of righteousness, what it produces, is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want peace, you've got to sow peace. In marriages, communities, whatever it is. Whatever it may be. Well, I'm going to conclude here by just reading. What I'm going to do here is I'll just conclude here. And next time I'm going to talk about how to cover the cure for an idolatrous heart. We sort of discussed a little bit today the cure for an idolatrous heart. What is that? What is the cure? And I think you already know. We'll try to flesh it out and give you more understanding in that. Okay, we'll call it a day and have another hymn.